We just finished in chapter 19, the gorging of the animals. The battle of Armageddon has been done, waged against the Lord, and of course they lost. And as the Bible says, the blood ran for 183 miles, the 4 feet high, and that God called the birds and the animals to go ahead and gorge upon the flesh of the dead. And at the end, that's exactly where we're at in verse 21. It says, "And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh." Jesus Christ himself, the rider of the white horse, fought the battle of Armageddon. And he alone slew the unrighteous and all the nations that were with him. Well, when we begin chapter 20, there's three things identified in this chapter. Number one, the first thing is it talks about the 1,000 years. The second thing is it talks about Satan's final defeat and then the white throne judgment. And I don't know about how you all feel about the study of the book of Revelation. I've done it several times. But I've always done it from a preconceived perspective of the way that I always was told that it's the way that it is. You have all millennial, you have premillennial, you have mid-trib rapture, you know, all kinds of different things. We get set and locked in a certain way, and that's just the way that we think, and we don't even examine or think about other things. Now, I'm not telling you that I've flipped all of my preconceived thinking because of the scripture that I believe that supports that, but it has caused me to do something I've never done before. And that's really sit back and evaluate what it is that I've thought. And that's what makes a good Bible study. Now, I don't know for you, but it has for me. It has challenged my own very thinking because I want to be as correct as I can possibly understand to be correct. You know what I mean? And that's all that I've done through this. I'm not trying to sway you into any specific way of thinking. You know, I try to present different views, try to present different ideas and things that men much smarter than I have laid out on the table. And I really pray about what I am going to accept and what I'm not. And so, but I want to share, as we go through this book, the different ideas, the different things that are presented here. And then, you know what? In prayer, you're going to come up with your own conclusion. You're going to come up with what you believe to be right. And when it's all said and done, the one thing that we do know is for sure that this place is going to pass away. There's going to be a new one, and all of God's righteous and redeemed are going to be there. That we know for sure. And the processes in between, we don't really always understand. Well, in chapter 20, it begins again by a new vision being revealed. Okay? It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven." This is the third time it's made mention of an angel coming down from heaven. It says, "Holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain." Now, I have always before believed that this was a literal key and a literal chain. Well, there's not a whole lot to convince me that it's still not, okay? But if we examine it and think about it a little bit further, we can say, you know, why would an angel need the key? Because remember, we've already dealt with the angel who released those particular demons that came out during one of the bowls of to plague the earth, okay? He opened up the abyss, okay? Now we see that he's holding a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. That can mean that he simply has the authority to open the pit and that he simply has got this chain, which means whoever's going to wear this chain is going to be restricted in their movement. Okay? So, either way, we get an idea here of the authority of this angel, and we can get the idea of the restriction of who this chain is going to be put on. Okay? Now, he goes further to say, and I don't know about the bottomless pit. I can just tell you what Scripture says. It's a bottomless abyss. I have no, there's no further description or indication about how and what that means, okay, other than it's bottomless. And it says, and he sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, this is not a picture of the composite dragon of chapter 12, the beginning of that chapter, but the picture of the Satan, Lucifer himself, that's mentioned later on in chapter 12. I believe beginning with verse 17. But this is talking about the literal Satan, he who was expelled out of heaven. Okay? And we are told that this serpent, the devil, Satan, is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Now, here's where things get a little sketchy. But because so many in Christian thinking believe, well, how can a chain really bind a supernatural being? Therefore, they turned it into what they believe to be the amillennial view, which means that it's metaphor, that it's not literal. I'm going to still stand on the premise that I believe that the book of Revelation is literal. It's not metaphor. When it's speaking in that way, it lets us know when it's metaphor, okay? As does all of Scripture. You know, they use scriptures like in Psalms, where it says, it talks about God with the wings of an eagle, you know? We know God doesn't have wings of an eagle. It's what the idea that it's representing means. Well, here, we need to understand that I personally believe that this can be a real chain and can be really bound, and you can bind it. And it tells me, and I believe that because of what it says in Jude. Jude says that there are those angels that are bound because they crossed the line, whatever that was, in the beginning. Okay? So yes, they can be bound. And Satan is no different than any of the other angels. He is still a created being that can be, by God's command, be bound. Okay? That's right. And this word bound is interesting because it is the same word that is used by Herod to when he has John bound and brought to him. It's the same word that is translated arrested or bound, which means literally and physically bound. Okay? So regardless of whether we want to believe it's a real chain that binds him or not, understand that Satan in this place that he's being thrown is going to be restricted in his movement. He's only going to be able to do what God allows him to do. And it's not going to be much. Okay? So, I like the definitions because it covers three definitions of the enemy. He's referred to as the serpent, which is in the garden. He was the serpent. He's referred to as the devil, which he's been called as well, and Satan. Okay? Now, because they have metaphorically, all millennialists have metaphorically believed that this, since it's just an image of another truth, kind of like what I was being taught about the book of Jonah, that it's form and content, that it really didn't happen. It's just that the message is the same. I'm sorry, I don't believe that. I don't accept that. The Bible doesn't tell me in Jonah. I would like them to talk to Jonah himself and ask him if... Because by all indications, I mean, he was bound and dead inside of this fish. And God, because of his repentance, resurrected him and brought him. That's the typology of what Jesus used as far as Jonah's concerned would be absolutely worthless if that did not happen, literally. So, to say that, they also metaphorize the... I don't know if that's a word or not, but follow me anyway. The 1,000 years, that it's just a metaphorical term, that it doesn't mean literally 1,000 years. Well, I beg to differ with you. It does mean literally 1,000 years. What is that? 100 decades and 10 centuries and 1,000 years? All the same, okay? So This is a 1,000-year period in which he is being bound and put in this bottomless pit. Now, it goes on further to say, and he threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him. That's very important because it is signed, sealed, and delivered. Okay? There is no escape from it, and he's not coming out of it till the Lord so deems. And God's plan, complete plan, and I want you to get this, is not finished yet. Okay? Now, it is for the false prophet and the beast. They're in the lake of fire for eternity, thrown in there live. We learned that from last chapter, right? Well, God still got something more that he's going to fulfill through Satan. Okay? Now, he says it was sealed it over him that it may not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended and that he must be released for a little while. This is very important. Satan, since the fall, has systematically taken all of these years up until the tribulation to tear apart, put asunder, and deceive all of humanity that he can deceive. And when I thought about that, I thought about, isn't it something that what has taken him thousands of years to get to try to rule, God's going to take it all down in 3.5 years. Now, it starts at the 7-year mark, don't get me wrong, but it's all, you know, it's all rose-colored glasses and roses at that point. The 3.5-year mark, it's not. And God does his judgment upon Satan and all the things, and it's taken him thousands of years to try to get that kingdom. I just thought that was kind of funny myself because it just shows the power of God versus the power Satan thinks he has. Now, he's going to be in this pit for 1,000 years. After it is ended, it says that he must be released for a little while. I can't believe people want to speculate and try to say, well, we know what the little while is. No, we don't. God didn't give us any indication what the little while is. They've used 1,000 years as a day, and you know, I mean, you know, just like they always do about trying to figure time out. He just wants to simply know that, you know, at the end of the millennium, the 1,000 years in which Christ reigns, that he is going to be let out for a little while, and we're going to find out the purpose of it. Now, it says here that he deceived the nations. He won't deceive many longer during this 1,000 years. Now, in verse 4, he says, and I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom authority to judge was committed. Now, from where John's perspective is, he looked up, he saw thrones, and they were already inhabited. It's not really known who's sitting on these thrones, but we can know that, number one, whoever is sitting on these thrones, they have been given authority by God to judge, okay? I believe, as it talked about earlier, that there was a time in which rewards and things were set out during, just before the bowl judgments, and we can go back to chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. Now listen to this very carefully. It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him night, day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any torch. Nope, that's not the one I was looking for. I'm sorry. Okay, chapter 11. It's chapter 11. It's after the seventh trumpet, or at the end of the seventh trumpet. Verse 18, it says, the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints. Okay, now, this is before the bowl judgments begin, which is the very end of God's wrath. There is a resurrection talked about here. Okay, of previous saints. It says, a rewarding of them, the prophets and saints, for those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. So whoever they are ones that have already previously according to what I understand the scripture to say, have gone on, and God is bringing them into resurrection for a specific purpose. And it could be this very purpose that's outlined here, sitting on these thrones to make judgment. We don't know, except that they are of the righteous and they are given authority to judge. We're not told how they're going to judge. We're not told what they're going to judge, but they are to judge. Now, he says, and I saw, then he talks about a second group. When we think of the first resurrection, and we're going to talk about it here, we think of the first resurrection as a whole, okay? But is it really the whole, or is it just the first resurrection that's being stated part of several different resurrections that make up the whole? And I'm going to get to that and just give you some food for thought here. But let's look. He says, now, these are specific in the time of the 1,000 years. He says, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is a very specific group in the resurrection during that 1,000 years that are going to reign with Christ. And the best I can understand, and what I think, is there the system is going to change. It's as if the Festival of Booths, where every nation and every people and every family come once a year into the temple and bring their offerings before the Lord. I'm not talking about sacrificial animals, okay? Because we have one sacrifice, and his name is Christ. And so this is something that is going to be done. But it also tells us later on that during this time, there are going to be some that don't. They don't want to. They're these that are living in the millennium time, not about the resurrected saints, but those that came through the tribulation are going to have flesh and blood. They're going to have bodies, and they're going to be able to procreate. And that is what they do. And it is very, very clear that we know that for sure, because of when Satan attacks, he says he goes about gathering those around the world, and they are as the sands of the sea. So you can tell me, you know, you can get a lot done in 1,000 years, okay? You can get a lot of creation going down. Okay, that's the way it was when the world was first created. Remember, they lived to be 800, 900 years old, and they had sons. Well, on and on and on it goes. Well, that's the way it's going to be in the millennium as well. Okay, so as we look at this, this group that's mentioned here, though, is specific. It's not mentioning really anything about those pre-resurrected saints. We understand if we talk about the resurrection, and I want to go on here in just a moment. We are given the fact that the beheading is not for any of those that are being beheaded today. Okay? It's talking about those that resisted and rebelled and rebuked the image of the beast, did not worship him. Why the beheading is what's used in the time of the tribulation, we're not sure, because they've been shot, they've been burned, they've been starved, they've been imprisoned for life, they've done all of these things, but just logically thinking, there is less having to do to support a person and resources needed than an axe and a one swift fell swoop and they're gone. So there's not a lot to it. I'm just throwing that out there to you. Why we're not really given any reason why, but that's what the death is going to be. To me, man, it's one of the worst. It has to be. I know that they said in France, who are the ones that really took off with that, they liked to do it. They liked your head going into a basket because you could still see what was going on around you for a few seconds after your head was detached. Okay? Yeah, real fun stuff. But anyway, these are the saints that he has brought back to life. These are the saints that are going to be intermediaries, that are going to be priests to the people and back and forth before our Lord and our God who is sitting on the throne. Amen? Now, it says here, this is the first resurrection. Now, I want to go here to, if I can remember exactly where it's at. Okay. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It may give us a little bit of a hint on what Paul was talking about to understand what he was saying to understand the resurrection. In verses 20 through 24, he kind of outlines different groups at different points. He says, beginning in verse 22, he says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end, which he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power." Now, Christ, of course, is the first fruit, the first resurrected of the dead, victoriously. Not one, we're not talking about like Lazarus. You say, well, Lazarus was resurrected. Well, he was resurrected back in the flesh. He wasn't resurrected back in him, as was Jesus Christ. So there had been no one resurrected like that. You can't say Elijah was. You can't say Methuselah was. Whatever God has a purpose for them yet, I still believe at one point maybe he's going to have them come back and they will die in the flesh. I don't know. But there's only been one resurrection of immortality with a glorified body, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay? So as we see this, Paul purposefully, I believe, uses farmer and farming terms when he talks about first fruits. And any of those that's ever been on a farm and raised wheat, corn, whatever the case may be, knows that a harvest does not all come in at the same time. There is those that come in first. Not they're limited, but you'll have some that ripens a little early. Then you'll have the majority of the harvest, which will be then gathered. But then there's always that little bit, out of whether it's stubborn or maybe it's been in the, out of the sunlight a little bit for some reason or another, that comes in later. That does not make it three different gleanings. It's all one gleaning, but three different groups were affected. That's what I want to try to get us to see about the first resurrection. The one thing that we know about the resurrection and the first resurrection is that they are all righteous and holy. That we know for sure. And it's indicated here in Revelation when he talks about the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. So we know that it is the righteous of God that takes place, whether it be those that are at the beginning. And I know that I have always believed at the time of Christ's resurrection that he took those saints that were in paradise with him. Those are the early risers. Then we have those that he talks about here, that Paul talks about, that at his coming, his second coming, the time, or the rapture. We call it the rapture. The second coming is when he sets foot. But the rapture, and then the majority, the big host of resurrection takes place. And then there's those that are at the end. But they're all part of it. And it, to me, and I'm not saying that these here that die through the millennium, or that die in the tribulation and are resurrected, are the end of it. Now, I've always thought so, but I'm beginning to think a little bit differently as I've reread and reread this. Because if you get to the end, and all you have the great white throne judgment, and everybody is brought and gathered together, we know death and hell, or death and Hades, are not real people, okay? But yet they're cast into the lake of fire. And as they are, I believe that it's an indication that death and hell are no longer existent, that they're forever terminated. Okay? If there weren't saints that died during the millennium at the great white throne judgment, would there be a need for God to have the book of life? Now think about that. I've always assumed that the Book of Life was there was just to show those that rejected him why they're going to hell. But I don't, my spirit just doesn't feel comfortable with that. I believe that there are going to be those in the millennium that are going to die as saints, just as well as there's going to be those in the millennium that are going to die unrighteous. Okay? So the Great White Throne Judgment is going to be the final, but it's also going to be, it's called the Second Resurrection. In the Second Resurrection, there is no part of those that are a part of the First Resurrection. And so those that die in the millennium that are righteous and holy are still a part, the very end of the First Resurrection. Okay, do you understand where I'm coming from here? It says here, now, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Okay? Everybody's worried about the first death. Well, they need to be concerned about the second death because the second death is the final death. And Revelation 20, 14, and 15 tell us what that is. And it is the lake of fire. That's the end result of all unrighteous. Okay? And so, this second death has no power, no strength, and no authority over those of the first resurrection. And so, he goes on to say here, he says, but they will be over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. Okay? This talks about their job description of those that were beheaded that are going to serve and they're going to act as priests. Well, you can make a reflection to the Old Testament when God made priests of the people of Israel. We think of just priests as those who were able to serve in the temple or serve in the Holy of Holies. But let me tell you, he called the nation of Israel a nation of priests. What did that mean? It means that they were charged with the job of interceding on God's behalf to a lost, dying, unrighteous world with the word of God's truth. They were a nation of priests. Well, these are as well. Remember, not everybody is going to believe and trust and accept Jesus Christ. That's why in the book of Matthew it says that when he comes, he is going to rule with a rod of iron. Because there's still going to be rebellion, and it's going to be rebellion without Satan being there to cause them to rebel. They're not going to want to bring their sacrifices to the Lord. They're not going to want to come and worship him. In Ezekiel, it says that Egypt was withheld its resources to survive because they refused to come and to believe. Well, if we look in verse 7, we can see that the 1,000 years is now up. And it says, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. We have no idea why it necessarily makes reference to that. But Gog has always been at odds with the Lord God, always. It says to gather them for battle, their number is like the sand of the sea. So here's something that is, I think, very interesting. He is gathering nations together. Many have assumed at the Battle of Armageddon, when it's all said and done, that all the nations have been destroyed. That's not true. If you remember right, he sits and judges the nations like the sheep and the goats. He separates the goats into eternal, everlasting fire, and the sheep, which are his, he brings in. So there are nations. And we know that because right here it says he's going to go about to again deceive the nations and bring them under his control. And there's going to be thousands and thousands of people that are going to once again reject. Just because you're born in the millennium doesn't mean you get an automatic pass into heaven. Understand that. Those that come through are believers. But let me tell you, Adam and Eve were believers too. Even though they sinned, they were believers, and they taught their children and their children taught them. But guess what? They still just chose to do their own thing and go their own way, didn't they? Well, it's going to be no different in the millennium. They will have children. Children will be raised. But God is still going to require them to come to Him because they want to love Him and serve Him and worship Him. He's not going to force them to. He's not forcing you today to be here. He's not forcing you today to believe in Him. You've come to Him because you love Him. You've come to Him because without Him, we would be doomed to an eternal damnation, right? He has forgiven us of our sins, which are in many cases insurmountable if we look at them. But He has forgiven us. And so He goes and He gathers for battle. And it says, then they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So the whole point is to come right back to the throne of God. Come right back to the Lord God Himself. He goes about, and when it talks about marching over the plain, it means they're coming from all corners of the earth to surround the city of David. Now, some have believed that this is going to be the New Jerusalem. I do not personally believe it is the new Jerusalem that is going to descend from heaven. But we do know that in the Battle of Armageddon that Jerusalem was destroyed. So it was rebuilt. We know that it was totally rebuilt because it was flattened. Okay? So, in this Jerusalem, God is sitting on the throne. He says, as they have circled this city, it says, fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Well, I guess this is where God says, enough is enough. I'm done. Now you're going to reap your recompense. I gave you one final chance. I let you gather all those that want to rebel and reject me. You brought them together. Now I am going to make the final judgment. And He does. And He sent a fire to consume them. We don't understand what all of that means exactly. Did it consume the city? Did it consume the saints? Did it consume? I don't know. It doesn't say, but I do know this. It consumed the enemies of God. I know that. It consumed them. And it says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Now, in that consumption that just took place, there's only reference to one being thrown into the lake of fire, and that's Satan himself. So what does that mean? I'm going to tell you what I think it means. I think that it means right after that is going to be the resurrection of all that is left, including those that were just consumed. Okay? And so with that, we immediately come to the white throne judgment. And with that, I'm going to stop, and we're going to pick that up next week, okay? So, it's on a roll, and again, I'm going to stand by the fact that I believe this is chronological. It's in order just as it's going to happen. And when we backtrack, we're only backtracking not to change it, but to give more details about it, okay? So, with that, we will begin with the judgment before the great white throne judgment, verse 11. And if you would you please stand with me as we prepare to be dismissed tonight? And again, I pray that I challenge you in your study and challenge you, and these focus questions will help you dig and look and really pray about, okay, Lord, if you want me to have a clearer understanding, give me a clearer understanding so that I know, so that I can tell others. But that clear understanding may be as clear as mud right now. But you know what? God has a way of clearing things up for us.